Are we passionate about our political parties? The more passionate about our political parties than we about the kingdom? Do we talk more about the political parties, about what's going on in politics, than we do about evangelism? Do we talk more about our president and the party that's in power than we do our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If so, we've crossed the line into political idolatry. Actually, it was about this temperature up there a few days, but it got warm. For those of you I haven't had a chance to talk to, something we got to do that we didn't know we were going to get to do, we got to walk across the headwaters of the Mississippi River. It's not even as wide as this building where it starts, and it starts from a lake. So we got to go up there and walk across it. I've got pictures if you'd like to see them, I can show you. It was a great time. Of doing that. We didn't even know that was there, and we got to do that. So that was a big, big blessing. So let me see if I can pull this up. There it is. You know, if you read the news today, you know, whether you pick up a newspaper or whether you watch a TV program or whatever you're looking at, whatever you're watching, however you're getting your news, it really doesn't matter. You're going to see a world that is gripped in political instability. This last week, the African Union was meeting to discuss a coup that had happened on Madagascar. You have also in Israel, there's problems with the government. The government is not, you know, you got to understand, they do coalitions. There's multiple parties. One coalition, one party wins most of the election, or at least a large portion of it. Then they have to get together with everybody to work together. So they have to get all the parties together. And they're struggling because the party who is in control does not have a majority seat. You see the problems in London and in England, where people are being actually arrested for things they watch online. Not that they posted it, but they watched it online. Japan is operating on a government that only has 30 to 35% approval rating. And then we come a little closer to home. You must have probably been in a hole if you haven't realized that we are in a government shutdown. And you have the Republicans who gave a bill that was perfectly fine. It would have just continued things the way they were, and now the Democrats are playing games and people are not getting paid. People who are still working are not getting paid. And they're fighting back and forth. But even worse than that is, did you know that the United States has experienced approximately 150 politically motivated violent incidents this year? 150 politically motivated violent incidents. That is double what we had in 2024. In September, it was a tragic milestone occurred. Charlie Kirk was a conservative political activist. While he was debating people kindly, they weren't yelling, they were just talking, on a Utah college campus, was killed, assassinated. You have in Minnesota, actually, a Democratic state representative, Melissa Hortman, and her spouse were assassinated. There were, obviously, you know, there were at least two attempts on President Trump's life this year. In Pennsylvania, the governor, Josh Shapiro, his residence was firebombed while his family was still in the residence asleep. We have not seen this kind of political, this uprising, since the 1960s. And on top of that, federal facilities are being attacked. There aren't just people who are protesting outside of it. They're being attacked. And did you know that there are places in the United States where people have been well away from an abortion clinic and they've been attacked because they've been praying for the women who are going in and for the babies who are being murdered? We live in a very volatile time. Very volatile time. Threats and harassments to officials in our government have increased 74%. And one terrorist observer researcher said this. He says, what we are observing today is not merely the result of one faction or one ideology, but rather a sign of escalating civil unrest across the population. This is the world we live in today. We're a world where power changes hands, not at the ballot box, but usually through force, through violence, through conspiracy. We no longer cooperate, we manipulate. Political ambition justifies any means possible. And those of us who maybe either on the left or the right, or maybe in the center, we can't hold it anymore. Nobody wants to work together. Nobody wants to get along. We want our way and our way only. Our verses today are going to seem like they're ripped directly from the headlines that we're reading. We're going to meet a king. We're going to meet a king whose entire reign lasted 1 month. A man called Shalom. You said his name in the call to worship. Shalom, he took power, he took the kingship by assassination. And the interesting thing is he lost it the same way he took it. And he only gets 3 verses in Scripture in 2 Kings 15. 3 verses. What had happened, and what is happening now, is political violence is being normalized. Ambition is eclipsing integrity because human power back then and today is replacing divine authority. 27 centuries ago, ancient Israel was experiencing political chaos like we are today. From the year 752 to 732 BC, that was just in 20 years, Israel cycled through 5 different kings. Now, we look at that and we think, well, that's no big deal. We could have that happen here because presidents are only in for a term, and a term is 4 years unless they get reelected. So 20 years, you could have 5 presidents. But you got to understand that this is not the way the kingships would work. The idea was that you would have a king who would last for 50, 60 years. I mean, look at Solomon. Look at King David. Shalom comes along, and he sits at the heart of this chaos. He murdered the king in public and then seized the throne. And then 30 days later, a man named Menahem murdered him and claimed the throne himself. Very much like today's headlines. Assassination leading to counter-assassination, violence beginning violence, political terror deployed to get what they want against the civilian population, the complete breakdown of legitimate authority. But here's what makes this text so urgently relevant. It's not a political commentary. This text is a spiritual diagnosis. And if it was for Israel in the time of Shalom, it's also a spiritual diagnosis for us today. The prophet Hosea, he lived through these times. He made it very clear that Israel's political chaos was a symptom of a very much deeper disease. A nation had abandoned its covenant with God. And when we lose our spiritual moorings, when we place our ultimate hope in power, if we place our ultimate hope in a leader or in a place, a nation, a capital, we will justify any ungodly means possible to achieve our ends. And when we do that, chaos ensues. One commentator wrote, he says, the dynasty of Jehu lasted four generations. The dynasty of Shalom lasted 4 weeks. Because see, Shalom built his power on the wrong foundation. And whether it's ancient Samaria or if it's our modern day capitals, we will not endure if we don't build our foundation on Christ. So as we look at these verses, I want you to set aside your political affiliations. Don't think about whether you lean Republican, Democrat, Independent. Let's allow Scripture to diagnose our moment in time here with very much prophetic clarity, with the goal to point us to the one true King whose throne's never going to fail. So open your Bibles to 2 Kings 15, starting with verse 13. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned 1 month in Samaria. Then Menahem, the son of Gadi, came up from Tirzah and came to Samaria, and he struck down Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and put him to death and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the deeds of Shalom and the conspiracies that he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. I want you to think about this. It's the capital city. It's Samaria. It's just a regular day. But today is something special because the king, Zechariah, who is the reigning monarchy, he was reigning in the line of Jehu, comes out into public. He's royalty. He is the fourth generation of royalty in this dynasty. This dynasty had been ruling for nearly a century, almost 100 years. And without warning, a man walks up to him and stabs him and kills him in broad daylight, in front of people. He assassinates the king. This wasn't a secret palace coup. This didn't happen in some dark alley. This was in front of everyone. And what's chilling about this is nobody stopped him. He kills the king in public and declares himself king. He is so confident of himself, Shalom is, that he kills the king in broad daylight. And no one goes to defend the king. When a nation becomes so desensitized to violence, and that's what's happening today, I think. When we see over and over again riots on the streets, on the news, or we read about it, we get desensitized to it. Now, I'll be honest with you. There was a time in my life where I liked watching horror movies. Halloween's coming up, and you can't help but see that there's horror movies every time you turn around. I used to love them. I used to love to watch them. The problem is when we watch enough of them, we become desensitized to them. And I'm not telling you shouldn't go to a horror movie. I'm just saying that you must be careful what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The Father up above is looking down in love. We have to be careful what we are ingesting. I'll be honest with you, I was very bad on vacation. I didn't eat like I should have. I'm paying for it. I know. Dude, I'm on vacation. Come on, I'm not going to eat healthy. I should have, but I didn't. It's the same thing with what we see. We get desensitized to violence. And that's what happened in Israel. But the question I want to ask is, what are we willing to do to get what we want? Now, I hope none of us are plotting assassination, thank God. But the spirit of Shalom, the things he did, it lives on in us today when we compromise integrity. And the reason why it lives on today is not because Shalom is some spirit who goes out through the... No, it's because the evil one is alive and well, and he is still out causing chaos. But every time we compromise our integrity and we sacrifice our principles, every time we hurt others to advance our own agenda, we are doing the same thing that he did. And when we justify this because the ends are more important than the means. It's what the Bible calls selfish ambition. This is what it says in James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. What it says is when we are jealous, when we are willing to do whatever it takes, no matter what, to get what we want, that's when we're going to have chaos. This was the breakdown of legitimate authority. How are kings established? Kings are established by God. God puts a king in place. That king is responsible to following God's laws, and he was answerable to who? To God. Through who? Through the prophets. And we know, if you've been here any of these weeks, you've seen there have been kings who have killed prophets. But see, by the time of Shalom, this stuff had gone to the wayside. He says, I'm king because I killed every previous king and you can't stop me. We look at it today. We look at our founding documents and we say, listen, Thomas Jefferson wrote that all men are created equal, endowed by their creator, by inalienable rights, given to them by who? By God. And you still have people out there say, no, it's given by the government. Your rights. You have no rights if the government doesn't give it to you. We look at chaos, and as long as it's not happening in our town, in our neighborhood, that's happening in California, it's no big deal. It is. What's interesting is that as dark as Shalom's acts were, look what it says in verse 12. This is something that's very remarkable. It says in verse 12 of 2 Kings 15, it says, this was the promise of the Lord that he gave to Jehu, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. Zechariah was the fourth generation. When Shalom's blade struck him and killed him, that was fulfilling the prophecy of God. Even in human wickedness, God's purposes will be accomplished. Shalom thought he was in control. He thought that he was the one who was doing this, that all his planning had come to fruition, that he was getting what he deserved, that he got what he wanted. But the reality was he was nothing more than a pawn in God's plan. God's plan was unfolding exactly as he said it would. And guess what? God's plans will unfold exactly the way he says they will. And this, what should this do? This should bring us comfort. It should comfort us. When political violence is rocking our nation, his planning, his everything he's planned for us will still happen. When leaders are corrupt, when everything seems unstable, God is still sovereign. His plan is still unfolding. Our chaotic world will never stop God's plans. So when we see the political violence, when we see all these things happening, it's not God causing it. He's allowing it to happen, but I want to tell you that they will work ultimately for his good. But look what verse 13 tells us. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, became king the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. One single month. The previous dynasty, Jehu's dynasty, had reigned for a century. And I'm sure Shalom thought his sons were going to be on the throne, and he thought his grandsons would be on the throne. But he only gets 30 days. His dynasty lasted 30 days because another very ambitious man with a sword came and ended it. And the violence that Shalom used to gain his power became the violence that destroyed him. The cycle gets initiated and it begins to happen again and again, as we'll see in the weeks coming forward. But see, Jesus himself said something very pertinent when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter and with the disciples, and the crowd had come and they were going to take him, and Peter draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the servant. And Jesus said to him, said to Peter, he says, "Put away your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." What Jesus is saying is saying, Peter, you're being like Shalom. You think that you're going to establish God's kingdom by the sword? You think you're going to establish it by violence? It's not the way to accomplish this, to accomplish God's purposes. Because power seized through ungodly means cannot establish lasting authority. Wealth that is gained through deception will vanish. Relationships that are built on manipulation will crumble. Success achieved by stepping on others is going to backfire ultimately. Why? Because we live in a moral universe governed and created by a moral God. Now, we can defy his time for a season. Shalom did for 30 days. We can ignore things for a while. Sooner or later, it will come. Chickens will come to roost. That's what it was. It's an old term. It means you're going to get what you're going to get because God doesn't forget. We see this pattern throughout history. Julius Caesar was killed by conspirators, by one of his very own friends. You ever heard the term "et tu, Brute"? That's "you too, Brutus"? Because Brutus stabbed him, was the one that stabbed him, and he was one of his best friends. The French Revolution ultimately degraded into a reign of terror. Stalin purged his fellow Bolsheviks, the very people who put him in power. He killed them. When violence becomes normalized as a political tool, it's called cascading instability. It just continues to get worse and worse and worse. And that's what happened to Israel, and I'm afraid that's what's happening today. But see, the beautiful irony is that Jesus' kingdom, which was built on weakness, he was humble. He didn't take it. Jesus could have come. He could have come in a blaze of glory. He could have completely wiped out the Romans with a word and taken power. But what does he do? Instead, he comes. He comes in humbleness. He dies in humbleness. And his kingdom has lasted 2,000 years so far, and it will continue to last forever. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 20, 7 through 8, says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and we stand upright." Power seized through sin cannot be sustained. Remember, Shalom seized power by political assassination, bold, brazen, bloody. And 30 days later, the same thing happened to him. Verse 14, "Then Menachem, the son of Gadi, came up from Tirzah and came to Samaria, and he struck down Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and put him to death and reigned in his place." And the cycle gets going again and again and again. Like I said, Hosea was the prophet who was around during this time. And in Hosea 7, 3 through 7, God describes these conspirators as hot as an oven. Think about that, as an oven that's baking all night. On the surface, everything, like you look at your oven, let's say you're cooking your meal, it's in the oven. When you look at the oven, there's not flames jumping out of it, right? It's hot. It looks cool to the touch, and it would be cool to the touch the way ovens are made today. It used to not be that way. You know, you had the stove, you put the fire in, the whole thing was hot. But that's the way these people are who are conspiring against the king. At night, they're hot like a baker's oven cooking. Inside, the fire is smoldering and waiting. The conspirators, they act friendly. They pretend to be loyal during the day, but at night, they're laughing at the king, plotting his murder. Hosea 7:6 says, all night their anger smolders, in the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. He's talking about this time period in Israel's history. Plotting, hatred, burning, and then boom, at the right moment, they strike. And that's what has happened. And that's what's happening today. It really is. I see it. But this is what violence does. Violence never stays contained. It always spills out. It's a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. You look through history, and not through our history per se, luckily, but you look through the history of a lot of third world nations. You know, a dictator comes in by force. We're for the people. And sooner or later, it gets worse. And another dictator comes in. And another dictator comes in. And another dictator comes in. If you really want to read some interesting things, read about the nation of Venezuela. It had everything. It had oil, like you wouldn't believe, the largest oil reserve. And now they have nothing. Because see, when we normalize violence, when assassination becomes the accepted path to power, there's no bottom. The moral ground is gone. And we go from killing a king to killing a pregnant woman or killing the baby inside a pregnant woman. When we abandon God's ways, there's no floor low enough that we can't fall onto. We cannot miss this. Violence begets violence. But see, Israel was supposed to be different. Israel was supposed to show the nations what it was like to be under God's rule. But to be honest with you, they became worse than the other nations around them. I have to think it's ironic because we look at our world today, and believe me, I grew up at a time when there was still a lot of pride in our country. The United States was a beacon of hope, was a beacon of Christianity. Even if you didn't believe in Christ, even if you weren't a Christian, it was still a place you could come. But today, I think we've become worse than some of the nations around us. I think there's still hope. I'm not giving up hope on our nation. But each time we go deeper into forgetting where our rights come from, where we forget that violence begets violence, I get concerned. I pray, Lord, are we becoming worse than the nations that are around us? The very people who should be a light to the world become a cautionary tale about how dark humanity can become. And it's the sad thing is, darkness hides in the dark. You know the number of people who are women who are trafficked in this nation, in this country? The number of children who are sex trafficked in this country? Look it up. Number of murders that happen every day. If we think that the story of Shalom is ancient history with no relevance to us, I mean, the parallels abound. Political violence and coups in our nations today, we're still experiencing. We're still experiencing leaders who seize power through force rather than legitimate means. And the fickleness of public opinion. And unfortunately, the news media doesn't help. I mean, I believe there's still a large number of the population who are peaceful, who just want to go about their lives. But what do we see all the time on the news? We see the violence. We see that small fringe. The problem is that is continuing to grow in each generation. We're living, as one scholar calls it, an era of cascading instability. But the biggest danger is the danger of political idolatry. When we place our ultimate hope in political leaders or parties rather than God, we are setting ourselves up for disillusionment. See, your God, not big G, little g, your God is your master passion. Where your heart, where your treasure is where your heart is. Your God is who you look to for measuring truth, providing meaning, and sustaining you in life. So where do we do? Do we look to Christ? Or are we looking to a leader? And when we follow blindly a political party, regardless of the facts, especially from Scripture, that party becomes our idol. We got to remember that Jesus is Lord is a very profound political statement, because if Jesus is Lord of our lives, He is Lord of everything. He is who we look to for everything. Are we passionate about our political parties? More passionate about our political parties than we about the kingdom? Do we talk more about the political parties, about what's going on in politics, than we do about evangelism? Do we talk more about our president and the party that's in power than we do our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If so, we've crossed the line into political idolatry. I want to be honest with you. I'm not saying that it's wrong to talk politics. I believe we need to be involved in politics. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there are some things we've got to be careful of. We can't use the wrongful means to achieve our desired ends. The ends do not justify the means. You cannot build God's kingdom on the devil's tools. We've got to be careful how we do things. We can't confuse God's will with our own personal ambition. Just because we feel we're supposed to do something does not mean that that's God's will. We must be sure of it. Many times in my life, I've been like, God, what do you want me to do, God? And if I don't have a pretty sure idea of what I'm supposed to do, I don't do anything. And if it's really something big, I'll be honest with you. I tell Him, listen, Lord, I need to hear You. I need to hear You tell me. Just because my heart wants to do something does not necessarily mean that that is God's will, because the heart is evil. People tell you, follow your heart. Do not follow your heart. It'll lie to you. Third, seeking power and control rather than service. The book of Philippians tells us, Paul tells us, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What that is telling us is we need to serve each other. That's what we need to do. Jesus had all the authority. And what did He do? He set it aside to become like us, and He became a servant. But there's hope. Even in Shalom's wickedness and Israel's chaos, God's will prevailed. Jehu's dynasty ended exactly when God said. Human evil cannot stop God's divine plans. And we also got to remember that nations rise and fall under God's authority. Donald Trump is in office because God ordained it. Joe Biden was in office because God ordained it. Nations do not get to choose what they do. It is God who does. He is sovereign. Psalm 33, 10 through 11 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. And listen to these powerful affirmations in 2 Chronicles 26. O Lord, God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In Your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand You. Whether that nation acknowledges God or not, He still rules over it. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Isaiah 40:17 says, all the nations are nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. God is sovereign over kings, over elections, over coups, over protests, over political violence. If he is not sovereign over everything, he is not sovereign over anything. So what do? We must resist the temptation to despair because of what's going on in our world, or to place our ultimate hope in our next election. Don't be anxious about it. The same God who controlled Nebuchadnezzar controls Donald Trump, controls the Prime Minister of England, controls Putin. At least he should, he does, but whether or not Putin surrenders or not. But ultimately, God's plans will prevail. We need to engage in the political process. We need to do it without fear or desperation. We need to engage in politics without trusting in politics. We need to vote. If God calls us to be in office, we need to run for office. But we got to remember that voting for a candidate is not the same as trusting a candidate. Once they get, we're a long way from Washington, D.C. We're a long way from Indianapolis. Once they get in office, we still have to hold them accountable. How many of us have written our representatives recently when we see something we don't like, or our senators? We just don't do it anymore, or called them. We need to. If you see something going on, you need to write them. Now, I'm not sure if any of them ever see it, but that's not the point. If enough of us do it, they'll see it. Believe me, their people will get it to them. Third, we need to pray for our leaders while maintaining that our citizenship is not here, but it's ultimately in heaven. And this is probably where political idolatry shows itself. How many times have you prayed for our leaders? And I don't just mean the ones you agree with. How many times have you prayed for the Democrats during this shutdown that God would change their hearts? How many times have you prayed for those you don't agree with? Not that they will see your side, but that they would listen to God. See, that's when we only pray for the leaders that we agree with, that's political idolatry. That means we think God is choosing sides. Well, God must be a Republican, or God must be a Democrat, or God must be an independent. Oh, no, God's not part of any party. And, you know, every single one of those people in Congress have been made in the image of God. They may not realize it, they may not believe it, but that doesn't change it. We need to be praying for all of our leaders. So I challenge you today, this week, go home, find out who all our leaders are, who find out who our state representatives are on both sides of the party, find out who are the state senators who are in Congress, who our representatives are, who our senators are, find out who our state representatives down in Indianapolis are, find out. Even if they're not Republican or they're not Democrat, pray for them. We have to be different. That was the problem with Israel. It wasn't different. It became just like every other nation. In this world marked by all the increasing amount of violence, conspiracy, and the chaos, we have to be different. Not passive, not weak, but pursuing peace, speaking the truth, loving our enemies, and trusting God's sovereignty over all earthly kingdoms. That was one of the things I did like about Charlie Crook. If you haven't had a chance to watch any of his debates with people, he was kind to people. There's a couple other people I watch that are doing similar things, and people will come and ask these very biting questions, and they're just very so kind to them. It's what we need to be. Shalom's story also reveals that we are in desperate need of a better king. We cannot rule ourselves righteously. Why? Because our hearts are wicked. Every human ruler is going to fail us. Violence and corruption is going to mark every human government. Out of Israel's 19 kings, 8 of them came to power through assassination. That's not an anomaly. That's the pattern of human rule apart from God. we are an anomaly. The United States is very much an anomaly. To have a peaceful transition, as many as we've had, it just doesn't happen. Power corrupts. Even well-intentioned leaders are going to succumb to power. We need a king who rules with justice and mercy. And thank God we have one. Because Jesus broke the cycle of violence. And he transforms our ambitions into good things. Ambition for peace. Ambition for caring for one another. Ambition for prayer. Ambition to walk justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with our God. And the beauty of this is that Jesus offers us a throne that we can't even earn. Revelation tells us that he promises that we will sit on his throne with him. This is the irony. How did Satan try to take God's throne? He tried to take God's throne because of his pride, and he tried to overthrow it. And it's the very thing that we need to have in order to sit with Christ on the throne is the opposite of pride, humbleness. We receive the throne of Christ through grace, and it's something we can never seize through our ambition. So who is your king? Who is your king? Every human ruler eventually fails us. Every kingdom is built on violence. Every part, every bit of selfish ambition is going to disappear. But there is one throne that will never, ever fail. And that's the throne of Jesus Christ. Are we going to serve a king who takes up a sword? Or are we going to serve a king who gave up his life? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the name given to him. The title belongs to Jesus alone. It doesn't belong to Shalom. It doesn't belong to Manahem. It doesn't belong to Donald Trump. And he's ushering in his kingdom. And understand, his kingdom does not get ushered in on Air Force One. I pray for Donald Trump. I love Donald Trump. I love that he's our president. I love him as a human being. I don't always like what he says and what he does. I think he's kind of pompous sometimes. I'm not so sure he really believes in Jesus like he says he does. So I pray for him. I pray that his heart will be broken. But we cannot trust in any earthly ruler, no matter how powerful, because only Jesus deserves our allegiance. So may we reject the way of Shalom, and may we embrace the way of Christ. May we lay down our selfish ambition and take up the cross daily, following Christ. May we stop building our temporary kingdoms here on earth and start investing in the eternal kingdom of Christ. May we trust not in princes and not in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we praise you for the country you have given us and for the leaders you have given us, who have done the right thing. But Lord, we live in a time of turmoil. And Lord, I don't know if this is the end. I don't know when you're coming back. It sure seems like it could be any day, but we've been saying that forever. So Lord, help us to not trust in the things of this world, to keep our eyes firmly on the cross, and to follow you daily, taking up our cross and following you. Help us, Lord, not to put our trust in kings and people and rulers of this earth. Help us to trust only in you. Help us, Lord, to pray for our leaders as you tell us to do. Whether they are part of our party or not, whether we agree with them or not. Lord, help us to pray for them. Help us to pray for their safety. Lord, forbid that we have a large group of our political leaders get assassinated. The evil one wants nothing more than to create chaos and to spread darkness. And it seems like he's having a heyday, but his day's coming. You've given him a leash. He's on a leash. He only has so far. And you will bring him back. And he will end up getting what he deserves. But we praise you, Father, that we don't have to get what we deserve. We get grace and mercy. Help us to always remember that. Help us to walk justly, to do mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We praise you. Thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.